9, verses 19 to 31. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Kim and team. Cartoonist Charles Schulz passed away 17 years ago, but not before publishing over 18,000 Peanuts comic strips over a period of 50 years. And I think most of us are familiar with those. Charles Schulz is gone, but his famous comic strip lives on. There was just something about Lucy and Linus and Schroeder and Pigpen, and of course Charlie Brown and the little red-haired girl and the little dog Snoopy that just captured the readership of over 355 million people in 75 countries. The characters, of course, were just children and a little dog. Adults never appeared in Peanuts, but those kids reflected the situations and realities of adult life. Maybe the reason that the Peanuts gang became so popular is because there was a ring of reality to their personalities and their relationships. Something true to human nature. Now, I'm thinking of one particular sequence. Linus has just written a comic strip of his own, and he tries it out on his sister Lucy. And he hands Lucy the comic strip, and he says, "Lucy, would you read this and tell me if you think it's funny?" And in the next frame, Lucy's reading it and can barely contain herself. A big grin comes across her face. And then she looks at Linus, and she says, "Well, Linus, who wrote this?" Linus swells out his chest and he says, "Lucy, I wrote that." In the next frame, Lucy crumples up the cartoon and throws it aside, and saying, "Well then, I don't think it's very funny." And in the final frame, Linus picks up his comic strip as Lucy walks away and throws his blanket over his shoulder and says, "Big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life." Well, I think there's been times when each of us has been crabgrass in the lawn of someone's life. I can remember times when I brought discouragement to another person, when I said or did something that didn't exactly bless their socks off. But it's not that we usually go around wanting to be a source of discouragement to others. It's just that sometimes we're not careful. Sometimes it's easier to be pessimistic than optimistic, or discouraging than encouraging. And that's unfortunate because encouragement is something that we all really need. It's a vital ingredient in our lives and in our relationships. Encouragement picks us up when we're down, it renews our strength, and it keeps us going when we want to quit. So without encouragement, our plans, our goals, and our dreams can just shrivel up. But when encouragement comes to us through someone, well, we soak it up, we lift our heads, and we feel ready to go out and face the day again. So if encouragement has the power to do that, to renew hope and strength in people's lives, how do we make sure that we are a source of encouragement to others? What can we do to make sure that we bring one another more encouragement than discouragement? Maybe you've found or you know that even sometimes when we try to be encouraging, our efforts can sometimes backfire. A wife gave her husband a birthday card to encourage him in it. She wrote in it, "Happy birthday, darling. You are a model husband." And the husband was uncertain what she meant, so he looked up the word model in the dictionary, and he was surprised to read that a model is a small replica of the real thing. You know, sometimes our attempts at encouraging others just fall flat, right? But God gave us in Scripture a model of encouragement. And in the book of Acts that we've been working our way through here, we find an inspirational encourager, a real life-size person who just really modeled the ministry of encouragement. And you know, he's not the highest profile person in the New Testament. He's not even one of the 12 apostles. He's not necessarily a great preacher or evangelist even. He's really just a businessman. But because of his ministry of encouragement to others, he's one of the most influential people in the whole New Testament. And his name is Joe. You remember Joe? How many remember Joe? Nobody remembers Joe? Well, back in Acts 4, verse 36, it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," right? Which means son of encouragement. So even though Acts 8 and 9 here is mostly about Saul of Tarsus, we're going to focus on Barnabas today. But notice here, though, that his real name is Joseph. Barnabas is just a nickname for him, really. The apostles gave him that name, son of encouragement. What a great nickname. And you know, they'd see Joe going by and they'd say, "Well, there goes Barnabas, that son of encouragement." And there was just something about Joseph's life that inspired that nickname. Now, I know we sometimes give nicknames to people today, sometimes names that capture something about their character, their behavior, maybe their appearance. But unfortunately, nicknames today are often more often emphasize the negative than the positive. You know, with a name like Jack, I've had a few insulting derivations of that name thrown at me, which I won't mention. But thankfully, nothing stuck for very long. But I remember some less than flattering nicknames that got stuck onto kids who I went to school with. And one kid's name was Russell. He was a large guy, kind of clumsy, and everyone just called him Oaf. And he was called that so much, he just adapted to it. Another kid's last name was Webb. And he had long, skinny arms and legs, so we just called him Spidey. Even the school principal didn't escape a nickname. We called him Pickle Lips, not to his face. And I don't know why we called him that. But when the disciples talked about Joe, it wasn't negative or derogatory in any way. It was very positive, son of encouragement. And when we read the book of Acts, it's easy to see why it was they called him that. Every time we see Barnabas, every time he's mentioned, it's always about him bringing encouragement and bringing hope to those around him. No doubt that's why Barnabas Ministries over on Keats Island was named after him. So today what I want us to do is to discover 5 marks of being an encourager, because it's very important that we're encouragers one to another. And we'll do that as we look at what it was about Barnabas that gave him that nickname. So we can start right here with today's passage in Acts chapter 9. This is where it tells us that after Saul of Tarsus' dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, he at once began preaching in the synagogues in Damascus that Jesus is the Son of God. And it just blew people's minds that this arch persecutor of Jesus should suddenly become a follower of Jesus and preach in his name. And Saul was a gifted preacher, but he still wasn't ready to fulfill his new calling in life. God still had to do some work to get him ready for what lay ahead for him. So in verse 23 there, it says, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him." So the tables have turned here for Saul. But it says, after many days, and Saul, who we'll sometimes call Paul here, later tells us in Galatians 1, 17 and 18, that those many days that Luke mentions here were actually 3 years. 3 years where he went into the deserts in Arabia, partly for a spiritual retreat to get to know more about this Jesus, but also to places in Nabatea, that area of Arabia, and places like Petra, where some of us were recently, where he preached in the Jewish synagogues. So it was kind of a partly retreat, partly preaching tour in Arabia. But the Jews there in the synagogues and the Nabataeans rejected his message, and they conspired together to get rid of him. So when Paul came back to Damascus, the governor there had the city gates guarded to arrest him, so he couldn't escape. But it says he escaped by being lowered in a basket from the city walls. Not very dignified. It was embarrassing, actually, I think, for a proud Pharisee like Paul, you know. But this was all part of God's humbling process in his life. I mean, Paul was such a firebrand, and God still had to shape humility into his character. We see later on in 2 Corinthians 11, a much humbler Paul writing about it all with real humility, saying, "This is how I started my ministry. I was lowered in a basket and I ran away." That's a different Paul. So when Paul escapes Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem. He tries to meet up there with the disciples, but they're terrified of him. I mean, they know what he's done. They're thinking he's still out to get them. He's been gone for 3 years, but you know, they think he's still trying to entrap them, to persecute them like he did with Stephen and the others. So put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment here. He's a wanted man with a price on his head. He's on the run. He's also a fugitive who needs a refuge with the disciples in Jerusalem. He claims that he's a fellow Christian with them, but he can't get in. They won't touch him with a 10-foot pole. And you know, there's times today as well when some notorious person becomes a Christian or claims to become a Christian. You know, maybe some vile criminal or a degenerate rock star or whatever claims conversion to Christ. And the church is hesitant to risk embracing them. Will someone take the risk of reaching out and befriending these people? Will anyone take the risk here to befriend Paul? I mean, it doesn't look like it. But then we see those two beautiful words in verse 27, at the beginning of the verse, "But Barnabas." I mean, there was one man who stuck his neck out here. When everyone else was afraid to give Paul a chance to prove himself, he stuck out his neck. And Barnabas became Paul's advocate here and brought him to the apostles, telling them how Paul had seen and spoken to the Lord and preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So it was through Barnabas that the apostles finally came to accept and embrace Paul as one of their own here. And Paul's ministry, it says, then began to flourish in Jerusalem. So do you see the first mark of an encourager here? Encouragers accept you right where you are. They take risks to support those who claim Christ, even when they're unsure of their sincerity. They're the kind of people who don't judge you by your past. They're ready to start fresh right where you are and help you to get where you need to be. You see, encouragers understand that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And they know that God loves lost people. And so encouragers try to reflect God's love for other people, no matter how bad their past might be. Maybe some of us here this morning are only here because someone like Barnabas took a risk, came alongside of you, and said, "I affirm you, I believe in you." And they didn't hang back to see if your faith was genuine, but they accepted you right where you are and encouraged you to start serving God. Barnabas did that for Saul. He didn't hang back. He put his arm around him, led him to the apostles, and put in a good word for him. And so it says, Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So it was only through Barnabas' encouragement that Paul gained his freedom to minister, and it can be the same for us. We need that, have the freedom to minister in the name of the Lord. I mean, just think, if Barnabas were not there for Paul, we might not have half of our New Testament. But you know, Paul still wasn't ready for all that God was preparing him for. It says in verse 29, he was so bold, he actually went to the very synagogues where Stephen had debated with these Grecian Jews. And like Paul had once done to Stephen, now these Grecian Jews were out to do to Paul. They were out to kill him. You see, to them, Saul was even worse than Stephen because they saw him as a traitor to their cause. He'd been one of their number, and now he was on the other side. So Saul the persecutor is now Paul the persecuted. And what happened is Jerusalem just got too hot to hold Paul here. And so the other apostles come together and they take some action here. You can almost hear the sigh of relief in verses 30 and 31. Some of the Christian brothers take Paul and they hustle him off to Caesarea. They put him on a boat for his hometown of Tarsus, 100 miles across the sea. And you can almost hear them say, "Whew, that's one bit of trouble out of the way." And it actually proves out. It says, once he was gone, the church enjoyed a time of peace and strengthening. You know, Paul wasn't ready to be an apostle, but Barnabas accepted him right where he was, right where he was at, and he helped him to get where he needed to be for the time being. And that's what encouragers do. It's the first mark here of an encourager. For a second mark here of an encourager that's found in Barnabas' life, you can turn, if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Acts 11. We're going to look in there for a minute at Acts chapter 11, a couple of chapters ahead in verses 19 to 24. And this is where Luke kind of resumes his narrative from back in chapter 8. So Acts 11, 19, he says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So there's a revival going on in Antioch. That persecution had so scattered the Jerusalem church that now new believers were popping up everywhere else. Antioch in Syria was 300 miles north of Jerusalem, but it was one of those places that many went to, and it became a very strategic place for Christian mission, Antioch. But you know, the ones who went there weren't apostles. They were untrained believers who'd just been sharing the Gospels with Jews, but also with Gentiles. They didn't know any better. No one told them they weren't supposed to share it with Gentiles. And so they went out and they just told everybody, resulting in an explosion of new believers. But the problem was, there was no follow-up program here. There was no mature Christians there in Antioch to disciple these new believers. So who did the apostles call on? It says, news of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Good choice. He was the man for the job. You see, Barnabas is one who had no problem whether they were Jews or Gentiles. It didn't matter to him where people came from. He was always ready to accept you right where you are, no matter what your background or your past. And so it says, when he arrived in Antioch and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So Barnabas was one who had a good eye and he had a glad heart. I mean, he saw the evidence here of God's grace in these people, and it made him glad. He got excited about it. He probably saw lots of imperfections, you know, in these new believers, lots of things they weren't doing right or they didn't know. But he didn't criticize them. He just encouraged them to be true to the Lord. He wants them to grow. That's why he's called a son of encouragement. And you know, sons of encouragement, it's almost like they have, people like that have heat sensors tuned for any little embers of grace that they can fan, you know. Even the slightest spark, they want to fan it and make it grow. They don't bring buckets of criticism to pour on the ashes of imperfection. Encouragers get excited about the progress of others. And so the second mark of an encourager here is they delight in seeing others grow. They love it. Encouragers get excited when they see someone growing in obedience to the Lord, even the smallest step. They delight in seeing any kind of spiritual growth, really, or the evidence, the slightest evidence of God's grace. And you know, personally, I'm big on this encouragement thing because I've been on the receiving end of it. And I know what it means to be encouraged. People have rejoiced in my progress at different times. I mean, way back, my Sunday school teacher who gave me a Bible when I first came to Christ, that was encouraging. A pastor who personally thanked me when I first started giving to the church, that encouraged me. People who encouraged my first attempts at preaching. Others who got excited about my ordination and who believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. It kept me going. So brothers and sisters, we can look at one another. We can see lots of imperfections, and sometimes we tend to focus on that, but it shouldn't keep us from being glad and encouraging one another in the Lord. Focusing on the positive. Barnabas did that. He just said to those imperfect believers there in Antioch, okay, I know God is leading you here. I'm here to help. And that's why it then says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the result, it says, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Encouraging ministry. So let's be encouragers who delight in seeing others grow, no matter where they're at in their progress. Also here in Acts 11, we find a third mark of the encourager. Barnabas comes to Antioch, and the church, of course, is already booming. There's great things happening there, so many new believers. So what an opportunity here for Barnabas to, you know, take hold of this and really step in and train up some lay leaders, start three services, and become the pastor of a mega church, right? Is that what he does? No, some would try to do that. But what does Barnabas do? He leaves town. Instead of building something there for himself, he thinks, you know, what this church really needs is someone who can really take this work forward here. Someone more dynamic than me. Someone to give it deep roots and a solid grounding here. And I know someone who can do that. And it says in verse 25 and 26, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Saul was there in Tarsus for several years. We don't know how long. But what was happening? God was refining him. He was changing. And you know, for Barnabas to bring Saul into an already growing group of disciples that he hadn't founded, that would have been difficult. But he knew what was best for the church. And in a way, he stepped aside himself to see that the right person was there. So rather than make a name for himself here, Barnabas just humbly recognizes that the needs of the church are better met through the leadership of Paul. And that's the third mark of an encourager here. Encouragers are team players. They're not threatened by others with greater gifts and abilities. They're prepared to fade into the background if need be or take a back seat. They're not addicted to the praise of men or crave the limelight. You see, an encourager is actually a networker, always looking to see who can best fit the need, not trying to be the center of things themselves. So you could say encouragers have what we call a servant attitude. So we should ask ourselves if that's how we will be remembered someday. Will you be remembered as an unselfish team player, someone who invested in the lives of others? Well, in Acts chapters 13, 14, and 15, we see the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on, and we hear more about Barnabas there, but especially in chapter 15, we see him at his best, modeling the fourth mark of an encourager. Earlier on, Barnabas and Saul had been sent out by the Antioch church on that first missionary journey, and a young guy named John Mark went along with them as their helper. But partway through that journey, John Mark went AWOL. Now, he packed it in and he went home. And so after their missionary trip there, Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch again, and they're thinking, beginning to think about their next mission trip when a problem comes up. And in chapter 15, starting at verse 36, it says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Good idea. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas." That's too bad there was this split here. Maybe it was all in part of God's planning. We don't know why John Mark jumped ship on them. Maybe he just couldn't handle Paul. Maybe he was homesick. But whatever the reason there, he decided to leave them, to go home. But back there in Antioch, Barnabas demonstrates this fourth mark of an encourager. He gives John Mark a second chance. You see, encouragers understand that when someone fails, it doesn't mean they're a total failure. They're patient with the failures of others. Instead of just writing someone off, they're prepared to say, "Give it another try." And there's a lot at risk here for Barnabas. It costs him something. I mean, he had a great partnership with Paul. I mean, they were the dynamic duo. But he also knew that the faith and the future of a needy young brother here was at stake. And he was ready to surrender an exciting, cutting-edge ministry with Paul here in order to see a young struggler have another chance. Barnabas was totally committed to the ministry of encouragement. Later on in Acts, we see that it actually paid off. John Mark was encouraged. He eventually proved himself to Paul, and as far as we know, he became the author of the Gospel of Mark. Good results from a ministry of encouragement. So do you know someone who needs another chance? Someone who's blown it, maybe in their marriage, maybe in their ministry, maybe in their Christian walk? Will you give them another chance? Are you maybe glad when someone took the risk to give you another chance? That's what Jesus did. Remember the woman at the well that Ron spoke about last week? He's given her another chance. And encouragement is sometimes risky. There's a cost to it. But Barnabas says it's worth it. It's worth the risk to encourage others. The fifth and final mark of an encourager here is actually seen when we first meet Barnabas. It's back in chapter 4, verse 36, verse 37. I've left it to last, but it is the first thing that we see Barnabas do. It's our introduction to him. It says he sold a field he owned and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. Why? Well, he was meeting the needs of some poor and needy people in the Christian community. He was encouraging them. And he was modeling here the fifth mark of an encourager, and that is that encouragers give priority to people, not possessions. They're givers, and they understand that whatever God has placed in your hand doesn't really belong to you, but to God. And so they have this open-handed philosophy. Corrie Ten Boom was one who really understood this. She said, "I've learned not to hold on to anything too tightly because it hurts too much to have God pry my fingers back to get it. So I've learned to live my life with an open hand so that God can put in and he can take out whatever he wants, and that way I never miss the blessing. So it doesn't matter if you're blessed with much or with only a little. You don't need to be wealthy to be an encourager. We just need to learn to hold whatever we have in an open hand here. And of course, it's not just our possessions. We have other things that we can give. One of them is words. You know, encouragers are generous with their words as well as with their bank accounts. And we can be generous just sharing and speaking encouraging words to one another. Sometimes sincere and positive words are just as encouraging as any tangible gift could be. Sometimes more. Now, since I started here, I started collecting a little file folder that I entitled Encouragement. And it's just a few pieces of paper and cards and a few notes written by some of you and some others there that encouraged me. And when I'm discouraged, sometimes I've opened up that file and I've read through those things and I get recharged with those encouraging words. There's power in them. So encouragers like Barnabas are those who give priority to people, even though it's risky sometimes. Barnabas was one who dared to risk his possessions, to risk his reputation, to risk his position, and even his ministry. But it was worth it. And God used it. You know, there's an old hymn that many of you know about an Old Testament guy named Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And you know, it doesn't sing nearly as well when we put Barnabas' name in there, but we could change the words a little bit. Dare to be a Barnabas, dare to stand with others, dare to have a purpose firm, encouraging sisters and brothers. May we all be encouragers.